Oh, well. We will pick your chair up and bring you back over here. Oh, hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Well, I got to say, deer season is over for me. Yep. I went out Saturday, and I froze. 16 degrees. Didn't go Sunday. Went out Monday. I could have had two deer with one shot. They lined up perfectly. But I didn't want either one because I was hunting for antlers. And I just got to tell you, when you got to go to the bathroom, sitting in a tree stand is not the place to be. I had a mile walk back, and half of it was in snow. I made it. Praise the Lord. Didn't see nothing the rest of the day. Some little squirrels. Coyote den. I did find a coyote den. But I'll tell you right now, if you want to ever learn patience, take up deer hunting. You will develop it. And you will talk to yourself. You will answer yourself. You will know every part of your body that can go to sleep. Pat's in where it's warm. He called me the other day when it was 16 degrees out, and I just got out of the tree stand. His son-in-law standing there with me. It's 16 degrees. Pat calls, "Oh, it's a balmy 62 here." I said, "Yes, but is the sun shining?" "No." I said, "It is here, just not warm." All right, praise the Lord. Well, tonight we are going to go right back in. We're going to go into Exodus now, starting in chapter 1. I have been studying. I praise God for the time off on Wednesday nights for the last couple weeks just because of the fact that it is confusing to try to study ancient history when people are guessing, especially in a language that nobody knew. And I believe I've narrowed it down as close as I can possibly get it. There's some things that have been discovered in the last 10 to 15 years that make me even more firm in believing that that I'm on the right track here. So before we jump in, let's pray and we'll get going. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for this day. And I ask now, Lord, that you help us all to understand your word. Father, to understand the history of what you did for your children. And what you did to establish Israel as a nation. And that, Father, that you and you alone are to be praised and worshiped. No man, no stone, no log. Father, I thank you and praise you right now that you're going to use me, speak through me, and help me now, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. And I emphasize that, help me now. All right, Exodus chapter 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin; Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied, and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Now the first thing you need to understand is Exodus is a condensed version of about 210 years. Okay? Now, I know what you're going to say. Pastor, Israel was a stranger for 400 years. That is where I've had one revelation, and thanks to rabbis who actually study the Torah, they have explained it quite well. When God told Abraham that his descendants, he said his offspring, his descendants, would be strangers in a land that was not theirs, and that they would become slaves, and that they would become laborers. And this time that they would be strangers was 400 years. Well, no mathematical equation puts Israel in Egypt for 400 years. It just doesn't line up with the rest of what Israel has in their records. However, they've pointed out that it was not when Joseph or when Jacob showed up in Israel the time began. The time began when Isaac was born. Isaac was a stranger in a land that was never his. So Isaac was a stranger. Jacob was a stranger. The time that finished out would be the last 210 years in which Israel was indeed in Egypt. Now, you also go in, I believe it's in Numbers, and it states, even goes back to say, 430 years. Again, we're not talking about time in Egypt. We're talking about a time when God said something. The time God told him that.
I just read in Hebrews today. I don't know if you're going to bring this up or not.
Go ahead.
Where right after Hebrews talks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it says all of these lived as strangers on the earth.
Yep. Yep. So, but the time, the 430 years that I believe it's in Numbers, was a time that God told Abraham. He told him that before Isaac was born. So it was 30 years, and then when Isaac was born, because, well, let me see if I can, I don't have a chart for this. Again, I'm a little computer illiterate on some things, and I did find a website to help me make timelines, but don't have one yet for you, because I found a book. It was a great book. It was a little pricey book. Buy them new, they're almost $700. Yeah. The guy wrote it in exile in Siberia. He was trying to go to Israel, and they would not let him. So, however, praise God, I found a much cheaper version that was used. Thank God for Amazon. But anyhow, the time, the 25 years prior, God told Abraham to leave. Now, remember, he told Abraham his descendants. So when we read in Numbers where it talks about the 430 years that Abraham, the children of Abraham and Abraham, would be strangers, goes back to 25 years prior that God told Abraham to leave his father. Now remember, he left his father in the town of Haran. Okay? That's in northern Iraq. But he was not from Haran. He was from Ur of Chaldees, which was in southern Mesopotamia, closer to the Kuwaiti border and all that. There was 5 years that he left Ur and went to Haran. There's 5 years there. And then when he left Haran until Isaac was born was 25 years. So there's your 30 years. So for 430 years, Abraham was a stranger. So when they talk about and they go back and they say 430 years, we were strangers, they included Abraham in that count. So just so that there's some no confusion on it, because like I said, looking at all these numbers and the Jewish calendar does not keep track the same way the Gregorian calendar. They have not stopped counting since day one with Adam, which I consider actually possibly not necessarily day one, but the day history or time began, just because of the fact that why did we need time if we lived forever? You know, so, and that there were a whole lot more people than three on the earth when Cain killed Abel. So, or four at that time. So anyhow, so that's when their 400 years began. So now I'm going to go into here real quick, and I'm going to tell you these things from the Gregorian calendar just because that's what we're familiar with. But to give you an idea, I will tell you, 1713 B.C. is when Isaac was born to Abraham. Now in the Jewish calendar, that would be year 2048. Okay? And here's an interesting thing that I discovered in the Jewish calendar is, or Abraham, I'm sorry, Abraham was born in the year 1948. Does anybody know when Israel became a nation in our calendar? 1948. So, coincidence? I've heard it said that coincidence is not a kosher word. In other words, there is no coincidence with God. So in 1713 B.C., we have Isaac is born to Abraham. Now, at this time in the 1700s to 1550 B.C., there was a group of people. Egypt was split into two kingdoms. There was the upper and the lower. And if you notice where I have my hands, that is how it is on the map. The northern part was the lower and the bottom part was the upper. And Angela, I think, actually helped me understand this. The lower kingdom was ruled by a group called the Hyksos. And they were better known as, they called them shepherd kings. They were from Asia. They were from more from the east. And they were a people who raised sheep. Now, if you remember what we were talking about with Joseph, Joseph asked for his people, and Pharaoh agreed and sent them and ordered them to go to the land of Goshen, okay, which is in the northern part, in the Nile, in the Delta, Nile Delta area, and that is the lower kingdom, or the upper kingdom, I'm sorry, or lower, yes, I had it right. But Angela explained, she helped me explain it when she understood, because like I said, I've looked at some of this stuff, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm starting to feel inbred reading about all these, the inbreeding that was going on in here. Marrying your sister and having kids. It's no wonder King Tut was messed up. But so anyhow, they did not, the class of kings and people that were in the upper kingdom, which is southern Egypt, thought they were better than the lower class. Thus you have lower and upper. They thought they were better because they did not associate with shepherds. That is why Israel was put in the land of Goshen up there, because the capital would have been at Thebes, which was in the southern part of Egypt. It's on the river, quite a way south. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Well, that's why I told Angela. I said they must have had a compass that pointed south. Right. Okay, so yeah. Yeah, and that is right. The region that they were in, the Valley of Kings is down in that area, Thebes, and it is a mountainous region. That's why there's certain, you see the Great Pyramids? They're in the flat area. Those were the last of those. And so therefore, we had these two. But in that time, the Hyksos were defeated. They were driven out of Egypt completely. And a king, a pharaoh, came in. His name was Amos the First. He is credited with being the one to drive them out, and he reunited the north and the south together. Now, in year 1653 BC, Jacob and Esau were born to Isaac. In the year 1638, Abraham dies at 175. Jacob and Esau are 15, and Isaac is 75. So by our standards, Isaac's getting to be an old man before Joseph's even born, because Joseph was not even born until 1562 BC, and Jacob was at 91. 1545, Joseph is sold as a slave at the age of 17. The year 1544, Joseph is thrown into prison. The year 1532, Joseph comes before Pharaoh Amos the First. Interesting thing about his name, the word Ah, which is A-H, let's see here, I just read it again, refers to the deity. I'm sorry, I'll get this out of here. Refers to his deity. Okay, you got to keep in mind, they believed they were gods. As a matter of fact, his name, the meaning of it is born of Aya, born of that particular god. So in other words, he's calling himself a descendant of a god. His coronation name meant the Lord of Strength is Ra. So can you see any reason why God might want to humble these people? And by the way, these people are descendants of Ham, who was cursed by Noah. Now, let me get back to where I was at. So Joseph comes before Pharaoh Amos the First. He interprets his dream. Joseph becomes the vizier or viceroy of Egypt. And in the year 1530 BC, there's the first year of the bounty. Manasseh and Ephraim are born to Joseph at that time at the age of 34. And in 1523, the famine begins. At this year, we see the sons of Jacob come to Egypt. Simeon is kept as collateral, and Jacob finally comes to Egypt. At this point, Amenhotep I is Pharaoh. Now, I also have to state this because this is what was so frustrating. Even with the information I was reading that gives the list of their reign, so if you go in, well, I'm going to check pastor's references out, you'll be just as crazy as I am. I have sat for hours, have papers all over the table. I went from the desk in the office, which has a 5-foot table, to my dining room table and had papers all over it because the years that these pharaohs ruled are sometimes contested because the way they dated things. And the reason of that being is it depends on where the historian was writing it from. If he was writing it in the south, they dated it by certain astrological signs. So if a particular planet was on the rise, down here he can look and say, oh, hey, the planet is at this angle, so we're at this point in the time. But if you're over here, the planet hasn't even shown up yet. So they said it all depended on who was writing it and where it was writing it, and you have several different people writing. And so it starts to get a little confusing. And then the 4th century Greeks didn't even know how to read hieroglyphics. So you got Greek historians trying to give you information, and they don't know what they're talking about. So it's become, like I said, it's just one of those things that has driven me nuts. However, Amhos the First, I believe, is the king that we need to look at because, first off, he is the first in the line of the 18th dynasty. He's a new bloodline. Everything has changed. He's eliminated the separate kingdoms. Even though he came from the kings of the south, he has now eliminated the northern kings and they have been driven out. He also reopened the quarries, mines, and trade routes and began massive construction projects of a type that had not been undertaken since the time of the Middle Kingdom. So he began all the, and just keep in mind, he got credit. You are not going to find Joseph getting credit. And by the way, they changed Joseph's name, as we read, and I can't even pronounce it because I barely pronounce some of these guys. They changed Joseph's name, so you're not going to find Joseph's name inscribed on a sarcophagus or sarcophagus anywhere, particularly because Joseph wasn't buried in Egypt. They put him in a shallow grave to take him out when they left. That's the way it was. Amos' reign laid the foundation for the new kingdom under which Egyptian power reached its peak. So during this time, we see Egypt rises to the most powerful that it will ever be. Reading in the book of Jasher, I've discovered that Joseph led multiple military campaigns through the area. The region to the south, which was Nubia, was constantly in rebellion. So they'd go down and they'd bring them into submission. Joseph went as far as to the borders of the land of Canaan. He brought the Philistines into submission and everybody around, and they started taxing them. So you've got money coming in. You've got people paying, and if you got out of line, they went, and Joseph brought you back, or Joseph's army brought you back into alignment. Because another thing we need to keep in mind is 9 times out of 10, the king actually didn't go to war. There were certain times they did. We read about that with David. He should have been out at the time, it said, in the spring when the kings went to war. But most of the time, the king stayed back. And it's nothing new today. The president is not in Afghanistan. He's got generals for that. So we have Amos the First as the Pharaoh, and Joseph comes in. He apparently dies, obviously. And then we have a new Pharaoh who rises up, but he is the son of Amos the First, Amenhotep the First. Now, Amenhotep, sometimes his name means Amun is satisfied. That God is satisfied. The interesting thing about this is this particular man had two brothers, at least two older brothers. And in the book of Jasher, it tells the story of how Joseph actually convinced Pharaoh that what he was saying was the truth. And he told Pharaoh that at that particular time that your wife is on the delivery stool now. And you will have a son. But the son that you have now will die. But the joy of this other son will replace the other son's death. And Amenhotep was not the crown prince. He was next in line. So it kind of fits in right there with what the book of Jasher is talking about. After his death, he was deified into the patron god of some little town, Deir el-Medina. So we're starting to build a real idea of why God humbled Egypt. They had been building up to this for a long time. This was nothing new, but it is reaching its pinnacle here. Now, we got the famine has begun. Amenhotep is Pharaoh. Jacob dies at 147 years old in the year 1506 BC. Thutmose I is the new Pharaoh. Then in the year 1499, Amran is born. Amran is the father of Moses. And Thutmose I is the Pharaoh. Pardon me. Then in the year 1452, Joseph dies at the age of 110. Interesting thing about this is in Egypt, there was a proverb that went around, if you were truly a wise man, you would live to be the age of 110. And Joseph lived to be 110, even though he had brothers that outlived him. Joseph was not the oldest. He was one of the youngest, but he didn't live the longest. That would be Levi. Levi was the last of the brothers to die. Like I said, we condensed nearly 210 years of history into about four or five verses here. The brothers did die. But in this time concept, people are looking at the Hebrew children. They're seeing them prosper. Remember, they went in 70. Okay? That's about the size of this congregation. 70 people is all that went down there. Of course Pharaoh's not going to have a problem. Oh, yeah, go up there. You guys, in 100 years, 94 years is how long it took for Levi to die after being there. 94 years later, people are talking. Well, they're blessed. Why are they blessed? Well, they were blessed because, first off, God blessed them, and everything they would do would prosper. And as long as Pharaoh did not raise his hand against Israel, God would bless Egypt as well. He said, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. They were blessed. They rose to the most powerful they had ever been during this particular time. So Levi died in the year 1429 BC at the age of 137. Again, he was the last of those brothers. But even before that time, Jasher records that people were beginning to talk about ways that they could curtail what was happening with the Hebrew children. And in verse 8 of chapter 1 of Exodus, we read, it says, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Now, okay, I did not know George Washington, okay? But I know mentally of George Washington. I could be Thomas Jefferson. He would know. Oh, here's a good example. I did not know Thomas Jefferson. Don't know him. I know of him. I know the things he's done. I know what he's accredited for. I know he was president of the United States. But my great, great, great grandfather knew him, because he signed his promotion warrant to lieutenant. He knew him. He had a connection there with him. These other pharaohs, they knew Joseph. As in, we talk about the Bible. It says, and Adam knew his wife. They had a working relationship with him. They knew him in depth. And so they kept that in mind. But then there came up to one 100 years later down the road, because it did not happen. forget how many, I think it was like 34 years before Levi passed away that anything happened. Joseph dies, 34 years passes. There's actually several, I forgot to write them down, several pharaohs who take place in this point. Again, keep in mind, not all of them ruled real long. Some of them were very short. Some of them were 10, 12 years. And these guys were not old. But I forget which one. It was one of them, and they believe he was only 35. He ruled for 10 years. Sorry about your luck, dude. Then there's a few of them that lived, like Ramesses II. He ruled for 67 years. And, oh, by the way, anything you know from Cecil B. DeMille's, just scratch it. Okay? It is not an accurate biblical account. There are some things that are cool about it, but as far as accuracy, they are not, because what we're going to learn about some things here in just a second. Ramesses. And Ramesses is who the Pharaoh is recognized as in Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston and Nefertiti. Because if I remember, Nefertiti was actually up here, and down here is Ramesses as far as the timeline. So they were real names, just not in the same genre. So then in the year 1396 B.C., Aaron is born. This is the brother to Moses. Miriam was born before that, but we don't know for sure when. Moses was born in the year 1393. At this point, Thutmose the fourth pharaoh. His name, Magron, had been ascribed to him. It was written on his sarcophagus. It was written in his tomb. The importance of this is Jewish history, Jewish oral history, and even the book of Jasher records that there was Magron and Melol. These were two names, and they were both found inscribed on particular tombs. However, this particular one, I believe one of them means bitter. The name means bitter. It's to turn, makes you, get something bitter, you want to spit it out. So then in the year 1355, we see that Joshua is born. At that point, Amenhotep the third is Pharaoh. So now we got to go back here real quick. The one who rose up that did not know Joseph. Let's go to verse 9. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we are. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land." Reason you need to know that is because they were notorious for fighting. Today, Israel, as small as it is, you don't want to mess with an Israeli woman. First off, she's packing. Second of all, she's probably served in the military and knows hand-to-hand combat. She can kill you without a gun. So they've always been known as being valiant people and strong and powerful. And because of that, well, they've got God on their side for starters. They fought for Egypt. Egypt needed people. Israel fought with them. They started seeing this. Hey, they are strong. They are more mighty than we are. And we need to deal shrewdly. Emphasis on the word shrewdly. We've got to deal shrewdly with them. Israel was grateful to be in the land they were in. They've been here for a long time, probably longer in any one place than they've ever been. They feel like they're at home. You know, I look down at the maps of Egypt. There's only a strip that's green. It's the Delta and right along the Nile. That's it. Everything else is brown. They are in the most fertile part of Egypt. Okay? It's actually believed even that, because Joshua records that some of the things to try to trick Joseph was to try to get him to make land that was dry and arid to produce. Well, Joseph's no dummy. He built canals. So it's not necessarily true that the Delta was like that the whole time. They've even figured out there's actually another river, one of the branches that has developed since the time of the Exodus. And we'll get to that in a minute. So he said, "Let us deal shrewdly with them." So what they did is they got them together and they said, "Listen, we are going to fortify Pithom and Ramesses, the city, which, by the way, was not built by Ramesses. Okay? Two different spellings, even though a lot of people credit him for doing it. Some of the stuff I've recently read just has said historically it could not have been, because the land of Goshen was known as the land of Ramesses. It was one and the same. It was the whole area, but this was a particular city. They said, let us go and fortify them. And so what they said is, we will go and we will start paying you your daily labor. And then over the course, it turns out over a course of a year is what it took, because the Egyptians were enjoying the work. Evidently, unemployment was kind of high then too. So they started getting them to come off. They said, listen, don't go to work today. Let the Israelites do it. Let the Hebrew children do it. They started letting the Hebrew children do it, and then they started bringing the guys who didn't show up for work, started bringing them back in as bosses. And then they said, you know what? We're not paying you. So they held their pay. This is why God made sure that when they came out of Israel, they had it all. Because they would be paid for the 116 years that they would be treated as slaves. And so that is how they started getting them in. They just pulled them right in. Because, to be honest with you, you know the saying. If you throw a frog into a pot of boiling water, or a pot of boiling water, he's going to jump out. But if you want to boil him alive, put him in a pot with cool water and then just turn the temperature up and let him cook in there, because he won't realize it. And that's what they did with Israel. And they brought him into slavery. Interesting thing, the book of Jasher says that there was one tribe that did not fall. They would not go to work. And that was the Levites. The Levites were not part of the slaves. And because of who they were, the rest of the Egyptians were afraid to try to bring them into subjection. So it might give us a little idea too why Miriam, Moses' mom, and Aaron and all them, they seemed to have a little bit more freedom, even though they were still subjected to the rules. It says, now, therefore set, verse 11, therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses. Interesting thing about Ramesses is they know where they have now excavated it. They know where it is, and the reason they've found it is because in the tributary, back when Ramesses was a city, this tributary did not exist. They did not know that. They were searching here, and they kept digging up this town, and the markings on it were not coming up right. The street signs did not say anything about Ramesses. But another archaeologist who had done his work and started studying ancient maps and things went to the next tributary, and he found it. But he found an interesting thing as well. The city of Ramesses was built on top of the city of Avaris, which was the Hyksos capital. So that was already a town. So building on top of a city, so Atlanta's nothing new. You can build on top of cities, apparently. I don't think I would have. I think I'd have just used what was there maybe instead of building on top of it. But hey, whatever floats their boats. But they found an entire city underneath the city of Ramesses. And so these cities actually existed, and what they were wanting was walls put in around them. They were to be supply cities. Anybody notice that you go to a warehouse or something? Well, you work in a warehouse, right, Jason? You got walls. You got doors. You got locks. You got alarms. And it depends on what's inside. You got guards. So they needed walls because these cities were not fortified. They were not protected. Other than that, they didn't care about anything else. But they were not going to let their gold and food and all that other stuff be stolen. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. Now, here's the thing. I thought it was kind of funny. The taskmasters and Pharaoh and all them thought, we will work the men, we will keep them away from their wives, we will work them so hard that they won't have the mind to go procreate. Okay? Did it work? Yeah. Ladies, you know that doesn't work. Every 3 seconds, right, guys? So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field, and their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. In other words, they were cracking the whip all the time. There was never a break. Here's an interesting thing about this. When they started with rigor, they started beating them more, and they started making more demands. Remember, these guys were building. Now, they didn't build the pyramids, the great pyramids, but they were building temples. They were building palaces. They were building walls. And they were told that if you miss one brick out of your quota, we will take your youngest child and we will fill the hole that should be a brick with your child. It's a little bit of motivation to keep working, isn't it? Now, verse 15, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill it. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. They weren't doing it because they feared God. Listen, people are all the time wondering, do I do what the government says or do I do what God says? You do what God says. You fear God more than you fear the government. Because the Bible says that the heart of the king is in God's hands and he can turn it just like this. And at this time, and I wish I forgot to write that down. I've read so many things, and just so you know, this is only, these three things here are only three pharaohs out of a list. I have a stack this big. But the particular pharaoh that is believed to be at this time was so decrepit in his mind and in his body that he thought bathing in the blood of infants would ease the disease of his skin. So it's not a nice thing what these women were told to do. Now, verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come. Any woman that spent any more than a couple minutes in labor could probably attest, hey, let's get this show on the road. Apparently that's the way they were. They could give birth and it was done. Therefore God dealt with the midwives and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. God provided provision for them. So Pharaoh commanded all of his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So now they're being told they have to cast their children into the river. Technically, Amram and his wife did not disobey when they put Moses in the river. They just made him a boat. Can't help it, nobody else thought of this. Yeah, exactly. And again, going back into the historical part of it to understand some other things. Why didn't they record who the king was? Why didn't they record Pharaoh's name? Anybody ever wondered that? Why didn't they record the name? Like, we record presidents all the way back to the beginning. There are kings. There's King George, King Henry. The reason being is their title was all they were known by at this point. They didn't go by Pharaoh Amenhotep. It was Pharaoh. You were king, period. However, they did have names. They had five, which is another confusing thing. Because a lot of times they adopted the name of the person, one, two, three, or five kings in front of them. And they didn't always put one, two, or three after their name. So you've got a lot of confusion happening there. Because one of the records I was reading, the guy goes and says, well, this is one of the most accurate Jewish historical chronologies I've ever seen. And then he goes over and says, he starts trying to figure out how to explain how Joseph was actually in the 6th century, or the 6th dynasty, which was 1,000 years earlier. We're 18th dynasty here, 6th dynasty. And even though there were things that may have been recorded that sound similar to what was taking place in Joseph's time, I believe, to be honest with you, a lot of things just got crossed. Because a lot of the pharaohs, as I started learning down through here, and we'll get to them, they would destroy the name. They'd go scratch the name off of this monument, and they'd have their name inscribed on it, even though he wasn't the one who built it. Let's see if this is a good place to jump off for tonight. All right. We got Joseph being born at 1355. We'll go back. Moses is born in the year 1393 B.C. So that's where we'll pick up the next time. And I'll try to have some pictures for you. Like I said, I had to go get my briefcase back out. Like, I can't carry all this walking around papers. I feel like I'm back in high school. Actually, I didn't do this much studying in high school. So, like I said, I personally am seeing a lot of things. Like I said, just the discovery that Abraham was born in 1948 and Israel became a nation again in 1948. I started looking, like, okay, God, the clock's still ticking. We're going the opposite way now. Let's start looking in here and seeing what happened in 2006. What happened in 1996? Because I forget, there were some important things. Some people died and some people were born and things happened. And by the way, in 1996 is when Osama bin Laden issued his fatwa against the United States. So, and it's a big one. I figured they'd just come out and say, hey, we hate you, we're going to kill you. Man, this thing's like 10 pages. And it's small print. Yeah. I want to keep on going. I can't emphasize enough how much I hate you American dogs. So, but I will try to get, like I said, I've actually fortunately got pictures of most of these. And because they were able to find statues and things of that nature. And I'll let you in on a little secret. King Tut was involved. I guess I never realized it, but when I got there, I'm like, oh, Lord, we're going to be close. Whoop, we just went past him. So he was one of them as well. But he was towards the end. So, like I said, we'll pick up back in there not next week. We have a guest speaker. I have to go learn about Obamacare next week. Yay! Yeah. You know what I learned? Run! I heard somebody say Belize is a nice place. They use the dollar and they speak English. All right, well, let's stand tonight. It's interesting, though, the book that I was reading, it's called The Vizier of Egypt, and it's the one talking about Joseph and trying to help explain who the Pharaoh was. Once he got done explaining all this, and this is something you've heard me say it, and you've heard a lot of people say it, we got to keep our eyes on Israel. We got to watch Israel. And he got down in there, and then at the point he said, Israel has a call that she needs to hear. Israel needs to hear her call and wake up and answer it. Israel had a call then, they rose up. Israel's got a call now. And God help any nation that stands up against her. That's all I got to say. I don't think all those rockets that Hezbollah is sending over are just missing because they're bottle rockets. Which, by the way, they're bottle rockets about that big around and that tall and bigger. I think Israel's got a little bit of help. Israel can send a rocket over and they can wipe out 1,000 people in a heartbeat. They send 700 in a day. And they don't hit anybody. How do you do that? Doink, doink, yeah. Yeah, it's either that or Hamas is Hezbollah is using Scud missiles. Yeah. Well, anyhow, we know the truth. It's the same power that propelled the rock through the skull of a giant. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this day. And Lord God, I ask now that you bless your people. Father, as they go about the rest of their week, I pray, Father, that you just remind them again how much you love them. Father, I pray that you show kindness and mercy to your people this week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed.